Psalm 33 is my first scripture this morning, and I want to begin by reading just the first 12 verses. Hear the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. His plans, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And then our other passage from the Old Testament is found in Job 38. If you would turn to Job 38 with me. I want to ask you really to stay on the ball today with these scriptures. I had an idea that I might just read the Bible this morning, but then I picked out just a few that I had to use. This Psalm 33, first of all, is a rejoicing in the sovereign rule of God and the providence of God in his creation, the things, the physical things that he has made. And you'll notice in that psalm, he spoke and they came into existence. And he, in his power, maintains them in existence. My second scripture this morning is from Job chapter 38. This is where, remember, Job in all of his terrible trials came finally to the end of himself and just was poured out before God. He was listening to the inaccurate advice of all of his friends, and finally then God himself answers his servant Job. And reading this, just the first 18 verses this morning. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I just want to draw attention to this passage that we just read in Job. Job is like a new Adam. He's got wealth. He has all of his health. He has a family. He's in perfect condition. And then Satan comes on the scene. You remember chapters 1 and 2 of Job. And God allowed he allowed Satan to tempt Job and to take away these things, destroyed all of his possessions. Most of his family died. And then Job himself finally lost all of his health. He had boils. And then he had to suffer humiliation in front of his friends who preaching to him that he was the one who had done some terrible thing and that God was punishing him. God was reacting to him. And Job kept saying, no, that's not what it is. I seek the Lord every day and everything. And finally, God breaks in here in the 38th chapter and answers him. And he speaks to his servant Job by saying, he doesn't comfort him in the way we would expect, but he says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself now like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. He's telling him, basically, get dressed and come before me, and I'm going to tell you what's what. And then what does God do? He starts describing to him all of the tremendous things that he has made, the physical things he's created, the universe, the sun, moon, and stars. He speaks of the morning stars, of the angels singing together, the sons of God shouting for joy like a cheerleading as he created all of the complex things that he made physically and called them into existence. God speaks like the storm. It says he spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. We would call it a tornado. That's the way God confronted his servant Job and answered him in this way. He's very, if we can use this word, very proud of the things that he has made because they show forth his glory. And then our New Testament passage is in Romans chapter 1, passage I'm sure is very familiar to us. I'm going to read from verse 16, just verse 16 to 32. Let's stand as we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is explaining how to the Romans how he is glad to come and to preach the gospel to him. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, in verse 15. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even in his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Reading just that far. This is the word of Christ. Please be seated. That passage is well known for its description of God's power in creating, and then the fact that the creation of God is the beginning of his revelation of himself. When we see what a person makes, we get a glimpse into what he's like. And when we see what the living God has made, we begin to see what he is like. And so all men are without excuse, the Bible says in that passage in Romans 1, the passage we should all make sure that we know. I have three objectives I want to attempt today, and I'm never as well organized as Pastor Pennington is, but I'm going to do my best. But you're going to have to stay with me. You're going to have to read the Bible that I'm reading, because it carries the message. Today we speak of the glory of God, the tremendous glories that we can see, we can smell, we can touch them, we can hear them. All of our senses are given to receive the message of the glory and the power and the majesty and goodness of the true and living God. And there are some things that I want to mention later that we're not able to feel, not able to sense in any way, but they're still true, and they also reveal much of his glory and power and wisdom. And so I'm talking about God revealing himself to us through his creation. And in a sense, just like with Job, he speaks to us out of the storm. It is tempestuous around his feet, the Bible says. And I know I'm talking to the choir this morning. I know that basically, probably almost everybody here believes in some kind of divine creation. But first of all, I want to praise and honor the Lord our God for his wonderful handiwork and for the creating of the world and the universe. But the second objective this morning is to acknowledge a major idolatry of our day. And incidentally, that's probably number one and number two on your sheet there, if you're keeping track of that. Acknowledge a major idolatry of our day expressed in allegiance to the theory of evolution. This is a invasive thing nowadays. And we should be able, number three is to be able to understand and proclaim divine creation as a testimony of the mighty acts and the glorious wisdom and power of God. We need to be able to give an answer. And creation comes up often nowadays. Teachers are fired today in the public systems even for the mention of the word creation. I have articles that talk about this. even in the workplace, if you are thought to believe in creation, if you speak up as though God spoke and created the world, you're considered to be a fool. They ask if you're educated. They ask if you went to school or if you went to college. The basis of our significance is that we are created beings, people made in the image of God. The most mentioned sin in the Old Testament is the sin of idolatry. The people, in spite of the fact of being greatly blessed of God, continually went almost immediately to idolatry. I want to read a passage from Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2. Let me read into this just a little ways. It says in Jeremiah 2, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and become idolaters? Neither did they say, Where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one lived, and I brought you into a bountiful country." God is saying, I remember when you were a young woman. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us. I remember when you were a young girl and you loved me. You wanted me. And I was your God. And now what happened? How come you have gone off to other men, other gods? And so God characterizes his people like a young woman who's been unfaithful. This comes up again and again in all the prophets. And we see that it was the stumbling block of sin most experienced by the people of God, by the chosen people of God, the favored people of God, who went to idols again and again. This has not changed. And we find that even today, the idol god of evolutionary thinking is right in the seminaries, right in the churches, right in the ministry. It's taught in the Christian colleges. I could give many examples of this. Some form of so-called theistic evolution is taught as an idolatry. And you don't mess with it. You bring it up and you are in trouble. You're the one who's out of step. You're the one who is offending. And so we need to see the truth of creation, whether this is true or not, whether it's biblical or not, whether it expresses the revelation of God himself or not. People tend to say, well, it's not important how we got here. Well, it is important to God. Well over 300 times God brings up his creation in his word. That's one of the main reasons I use the Job passage. How would God answer Job in all of his questioning, all of his challenging and difficulty? God starts describing the things he made, the physical things. And there his power, there his glory, there his majesty is seen. And of course, when we get that straight, then there's the special revelation, which is his word, the Bible, and then most focused in his son, Jesus Christ. But this is kindergarten, really, in terms of understanding the true and living God. The basis of our significance is that we're created beings, people made in God's image. He made us to reflect himself. Number one in our passage here, in our message, is we praise and honor God for his handiwork in creation. That's the answer, given all the answers. Second one, we note a modern idol of the day expressed in the theory of evolution. Number three, we must give an answer to those who have faith in the religion of evolution. If you don't think that evolution is a religion, just open your ears and see how fiercely it is defended and insisted on everywhere we go today. Number four, God's mighty work of creation is an expression of his character. The things that we make, the things that interest us, express our inner character. I would like to use an example here. Many of you are familiar with the beautiful woodworking, cabinet making, and so on of Dr. Hammer. When you look at one of his pieces of work, it's a work of art. You see something about him. You say, he's the guy I'd like to have sew me up, you know, if I have a hole someplace. I see how careful he measures. He measures two or three times and cuts once. So God's mighty work of creation is an expression of his character. And God is merciful and just in showing us what his character is like and all the things we see, the beauty we notice every day. And I know that you're all very up on this, whether it's in the forest or in the lakes or in the sky or in the sunsets, whatever we pick from what God does. And all the pervasive harmony of creation is seen to his glory. The harmony of creation, the harmony just in the universe, in our part of the universe, how all of the planets and everything stay in their orbits. Today we talk about creation reveals God's power and wisdom and glory about how the physical creation was made for the revelation of the Son, the Savior of the world. God's Son was to come here, and this little planet is where he did his work. This is where he revealed everything about the Father. Number five, the physical world is a symbol of God's perfection, not of chance time. God's perfection, not of chance and time. Today, if you believe in divine creation, you're considered uneducated, an idiot. Last week I had an article about Mike Pence. Mike Pence is the Republican candidate for vice president. He was being vilified, ridiculed mercilessly by the media because he's an outspoken creationist. He has testified before the U.S. Congress about divine creation of the universe. And this fine man, governor of Indiana, or is it, it's Indiana, I think, is a true Christian man and stands up for this. He has the guts to talk about this. So they're accusing him, asking if he had gone to college. Yeah, if he went to college, he probably didn't learn creation there. But it's an example of how people are treated. As I said, I've seen people who have been fired from teaching positions just for the mention of the word. Some years ago, scientists, when they studied the human genome, they began to see the complexity, the tremendous complexity of the cell and of the things that God has created. And they didn't attribute it to God. They dreamed up another term. It was called intelligent design. And for a while, that thinking grew like mad. And then, wham, you mentioned that, and you're out. even though it doesn't say God, they could see that intelligence was, first off, they don't want intelligence, they want chance, right? And chance isn't enough, so we pick time. And now it's up to over 5 billion years. And so man struggles, just like Romans 1 describes, anything but Christ, anything but God. Even though you look like a fool yourself, we don't want to acknowledge God. To acknowledge intelligence and design is to speak of responsibility. Then you become responsibility before that, before God, and that's of course what man doesn't want. I get the Smithsonian magazine because I can get it almost free. I hate every page of it. Every page is a Bible about evolution. I mean, the most stretched out reasons they will bring it up. It's just such a force in them. It's like a Christian who just can't stop witnessing. Every place he goes, he's telling about Christ. You know, sit next to him for 5 minutes and you got a sermon. Only the Smithsonian magazine has that for evolutionary thinking. And it doesn't only, they don't only apply it to animals and the geology and everything, they apply it to every possible subject. And we as God's people must see this subject as crucial to the gospel, not merely an added baggage that, you know, belongs to the pagans to decide. Creation provides a major field of witness, a focal point of identification with the sovereign God of the Bible. We counter the Greek gods. The Greeks did this a long time ago. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with all the Greek theories of creation. How the gods had different god jobs, you know, and then they'd get married and they'd have kids, and the kids would be rebellious, and so they'd take a kid and throw him out in space, and it would turn into planets, and these wild stories. They're no more wild than chance time, but they're a lot more interesting too, and things just spontaneously happening. But anything, as I say, the unbeliever would take in the place of Jesus Christ. So it's a point of identification with the sovereign God of the Bible. And we should be able to give an answer that glorifies the Lord. And so I'm working toward what I've called a pocket apologetic at the end here. Hopefully that we can get there. It pleased God to reveal some of his glory, wisdom, goodness, and power in creating the universe. Genesis 1 and 2 are clear in their statements of the process of creation, day by day, morning and evening. Evening and morning, it was day 1. Evening and morning, it was day 2. God is clear in that. It's not poetry, even though that would be fine as well. It's a historical narrative. And so creation reveals much about God's character. I want to read from John chapter 1 a moment, a passage again I'm sure you're very familiar with. John chapter 1, the first 4 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos. That's the big word in the original, in the Greek. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. A beautiful expression here, the cohesiveness of all of that God made and held together. And the word logos is very important for us to understand. It's because God spoke and it was. He didn't watch things happen. I want to read in Jeremiah 10 a minute. I should have one of those screens like Scott, and I could just press a button and it would be there. John 10, 12 through 14, a moment here. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. There's again that frequent thing where God speaks through the prophets of his creating something that lives and works, as opposed to the pagan, the unbeliever, who creates an image out of metal or something and it doesn't work. You remember not very long ago, Pastor Pennington brought one of the examples of this from the Bible. It's given several times in the prophets, where, you know, God tells jokes in the Bible, and one of his best jokes is about this subject. He talks about the person who cuts down a tree, remember? He takes this log and he cuts part of it off, and he makes a tool out of it. And then he takes another part of the log and he builds a fire with the wood. And then he takes what's remaining of the wood and he carves an idol. And God tells that story. I mean, how foolish can anyone be? But the story itself, I think, is divine humor. Psalm 104 is another one. I want to read a moment. Please read these with me. I'd like you to see the truth here. Psalm 104, verse 24. Lord, how manifold are all your works. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There are ships. The ships sail about. There is Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you. You give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, and they are created. You renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. All of this, again, is a beautiful expression of God's power and wisdom and how he works and how the tool he uses is simply his voice. He breathes it out. I love examples of the wisdom and power of God that we can have. We see this, as I said at the beginning, but there are some things we don't see. We don't even know they're happening. For example, the earth's rotational speed. We're sitting here in our nice soft seats here, and it seems like we're just sitting here. But you know, we're going about 740 miles an hour, the rotation of the earth. If we're at the equator, we would be going up 1,040 miles an hour. And we're at roughly north latitude, 48 degrees north latitude. And so that speed is lessened as you get up toward the poles. But it's so big, and it's in the vacuum of space. We don't feel it. We don't know what's happening. But if you want to blast a rocket and go somewhere, then you have to know all the math that's involved with that. Not only are we spinning around, but we're going around the sun, right? Everybody knows that. What's the orbital speed of the Earth? Anybody know? Somebody build a rocket? 67,000 miles an hour. You can't even imagine it. 67,000 miles an hour. The power of God. The wisdom of God. I've mentioned recently someplace the size of the earth. This is another thing that just fascinates me. You could take 1,300,000 Earths and fit them into our sun. That's how the difference is. We're such a tiny, relatively speaking, such a tiny planet. And out of all the universe and then out of our part of the universe, how is it that God chose to use this as his place of revelation? So there's this tremendous focal point of the revealing of his glory here in this place. Another thing, the earth is struck by lightning at any given minute about 2,000 times. So it's a lot of electricity going on. You know, anytime you move stuff around like that, you're going to generate some electricity. But it's just a wonderful thing to realize some of these things we can't see or feel or anything, and yet they're happening all the time, showing forth his glory. Number six, I think we're up to that. Please God to show his glory, wisdom, goodness, and power in creating the world and the universe in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now this is another thing that I think is so extremely important. First you have Genesis 1 and 2, which I mentioned already, and the way it is constructed. It's a narrative of what God did, and it shows clearly. He could have used 6 seconds, could have used 6 minutes, 6 hours. He chose to use 6 days. And another thing, this point is sealed in the law of God. If you turn to Exodus 20, one of the printouts of the law of God, it's in the fourth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, neither your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, female servant, your cattle, your stranger who is within your gates. And this is the reason, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God not only created the physical aspects of the earth and the universe and everything, but he created time. Time is a structure for us to live within. We can't even think outside of time. Time flies and time drags, but we all deal with time all the time. God created structure, he created patterns, he created cycles. Even in the chapters that I mentioned in Job, 38, 39, 40, and 41, God mentions cycles. He said, were you there when I taught the deer how to calf? And the patterns of reproduction, the patterns of migration in the seas and in the air. These things reveal much of the glory of God, his wisdom, his power, his glory, his goodness. And so the work of creation was accomplished in 6 days. And by faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, by the Word, by the speaking of God. And then under that, I had a bunch of scriptures. And here again, I want you to hang in with me a while and read some of these. First is in Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. I got two passages in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So one of his examples, his first example of faith, is that has to do with God's creating the worlds framed by his word, framed by logos, by God speaking. And so we have the answer to that one. Romans 4. So I'll do the Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 first at the bottom there. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So there, God the Father says that Christ is the one who made the world. And we should do the Colossians 1 next. This is another beautiful one. Very beautiful passage to explain all of physics. I want to read 15 to 17. He is the image, speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in the heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And this is the point 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That word consist is just loaded. All things are held together, you might say. And one more. Well, I'll read Romans 4:17. Jesus is called. He's the one who gives life. He who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did exist. And then finally, the bottom one there in that list is 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22. And this point here is very important. In fact, it is the ultimate importance in point. That now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ is called the second Adam. So Adam was a man. He was made a living man who looked older than he was on the day one. He had the appearance of age. And that's a whole subject in itself that the great writers like Henry Morris have dealt with, the problem of age or the appearance of age. But Adam failed in obeying God. But the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ, succeeded. And so Jesus Christ is compared to a true man, not a monkey, not an amoeba that had to develop, but a man that God spoke into existence. And so Christ our Lord is called the last Adam. Then I have this number 8 here. This creation is part of the revealed truth of the gospel. This is a pocket apologetic. Remember, the word apologetics is not saying I'm sorry, like we use that word, but it's an explanation. The word apologetic is an explanation of something. And so I thought of some things that we should all use, and I'm sure you could add to this. If someone brings up, or if we have the opportunity to bring up creation as opposed to evolutionary theory, the physical creation is an expression of God's character. What is God like? He didn't just let it happen like we sometimes do. Let your yard happen for a while, you go away and you come back and it's all weeds and stuff. Or your house, maybe the closets are like that. You just kind of let them happen. You keep putting stuff in and pretty soon you have to shove the door real hard. And pretty soon the door can't hold anymore, so it just pops out like McGee's closet. Used to be a program called Fibber McGee and Ollie or something, I don't know. They had this closet every episode. You're all too young to know this. They opened this door for some reason and it would sound everything piling out. That's the way we often live. Promising to do something, but finding it very hard to actually bring it about. We abandon those areas. But God's physical creation is an expression of his character. It's absolute perfection, not random chance, not purposeless, but the very opposite, significance. Everything is ultimately significant. Remember, the pastor's just been preaching that. Everything you do, even when you eat and drink. That's because that's the way God is. The next one, the universe is a symbol of God's perfection, not of chance chaos. Unbelief loves chaos. It needs chaos. Sometimes people can be that way in unbelief, to love chaos. That's what the drug thing is about. Somehow to escape into chaos, that's somehow I'll be better or whatever. I don't want to be there to find out. But the revelation of our God is absolute perfection, not chance chaos. And of course in Christ, and this is what was that first chapter in Hebrews started to describe, how Jesus Christ is the absolute personification of perfection. And in him, we begin to get that perfection in our lives. And then the third thing, the creation of the world was primarily for the revelation of God the Son. When God made all this stuff, he was getting to a point that he wanted to get to, and that is the revelation of his Son. And then we remember when the Son actually came to this little part of the creation was and took the flesh of man on himself. That is the whole focal point of the history of what God has done and is doing. And so Jesus Christ is tied up in this. He's not just there and then whatever else happened. And finally, no creator means no accountability. And of course, that's the point, isn't it? The unbeliever will do anything. He'll try to escape in any fantasy at hand to escape responsibility. It's the same across the board. It's the same in economics nowadays. No significance. It means no significance. Someone who buys into evolutionary thinking has a meaningless pursuit. And it's the denial of the living God. It's a primary cause of hopelessness in our day. Even the drug culture dropping out a worldview. There are many books on this, and even online, you go to the creationist societies, they're just beautifully done. And there's a book, The Great Divide, by the banner of Truth Trust, that's very good in a comparison with six-day creation and evolutionary thinking. Henry Morris, others of the creation research men, are so excellent in what they've written, so I would certainly recommend their work and to get the details of these truths. But may God bless. And I want to read in closing Psalm 96, 11 to 13. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the wood will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we're thankful that you are the God of all power and of all wisdom and might and glory. We're thankful too, O God, that you are a God of love and a God of mercy, that you have purpose in all that you have set about to do. And we're thankful that you have included us in that purpose. You've called us out, O Lord. You have sought us out and called us to yourself. The magnitude of this is too great for us to fully realize. Lord, we worship you and praise you for all of these things now in these moments. Thank you and receive our praise. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.